And a very pleasant good day to you. We are delighted that you've joined us here during this glorious Easter season. A happy Easter and the blessings of our risen Savior Jesus Christ to you wherever you may be. Those of you tuned in around the world on the WEWN Global Shortwave Radio Network, Easter greetings to you. Also, if you've tuned in on one of our AM and FM affiliates throughout the United States or on our internet website at Catholic.com, where every show is live and every show is archived, we welcome you aboard to another broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. Thank you very much for taking time out of your day to join us. Today we begin a three-part series on the question of justification. And this issue, perhaps more than any other, is the source of the major differences between Catholics and other Christians. Proper understanding of how we're justified by Jesus Christ is crucial to each of our entire theology. Much of what we believe as Catholics flows from our understanding that we are justified by Christ and made members of His family and are thus empowered by His grace and obligated to lead lives of faith and obedience. Now, Protestants and Evangelicals see things a little differently. Many of them believe that we're saved by faith alone, that there is nothing we can or need to do to cooperate with the grace of Christ in order to be saved. Now, they may also believe that there's nothing a Christian can do to lose his salvation. Those who hold this view usually base their position primarily on one verse of Scripture, and that's Romans 3:28, where St. Paul writes that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, in today's program, we're going to examine the Protestant notion of sola fide, or faith alone. And in subsequent weeks, next Monday, we'll talk about the Catholic response to that position. And the following Monday, April 27th, we'll talk about the Catholic position on justification. Now, lest you think that Catholics might not be equipped to adequately state the Protestant position, our guest today, Dr. Scott Hahn, is a man who not only held the Protestant doctrine of faith alone, but as a former Presbyterian minister, used it to try to draw many people out of the Catholic Church. Thus, he's very familiar with both the Catholic and Protestant understandings of this vital issue. A convert to the Catholic faith in 1986, Dr. Hahn now teaches theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's a frequent speaker at Catholic conferences and has authored several articles and books, including his latest book, which is called A Father Who Keeps His Promises, God's Covenant Love in Scripture. Dr. Hahn, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
How you doing, Jerry? Good to be with you.
It's good to have you on the radio program and to speak with you once again. Please, Dr. Hahn, briefly explain for us the Protestant notion of justification, something that you obviously adhered to for many years, most of your life, in fact. When Protestants say we're saved by faith alone, what do they mean?
Well, justification is the key term, and then we can take a look at faith in just a moment. Justification for the Protestant Christian is a legal, or what they call a forensic term, and it's used in Scripture as Professor James Buchanan writes, to denote the acceptance of anyone as righteous in the sight of God. But the key word is justification is legal. It is forensic. And what they really mean by that is to say that it is only legal, that it is a legal declaration involving the legal imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. And by the affirmation, they intend to deny the idea that justification is more than legal, that it's an actual infusion of Christ's righteousness to us, which is the Catholic position. So by saying legal infusion, they mean to avoid the actual legal imputation, they mean to avoid the actual infusion. So in effect, the person remains sinful even after they're justified, so that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us legally, but not imparted to us actually. God, in other words, justifies someone who is ungodly. And so works don't enter into the picture when it comes to justification. Now, the classical Protestant position clearly affirms the need for works, but only after you're justified. In other words, faith alone leads to justification, but once someone is justified, then works flow out of the justification. You do find some Protestant positions that are rather extreme in their affirmation of faith alone. They're saying not only are you justified by faith alone, but you're saved by faith alone. But that is not the historic Protestant position. The historic Protestant position is that justification is the beginning. It's what marks the beginning of your spiritual life. and it's by faith alone, and that your subsequent walk with Christ is sanctification, and that, of course, involves works, but they're works done out of gratitude for having been justified by faith alone.
So they don't have any.
I think that's a clear and an accurate and a balanced and a fair presentation of the view that I held.
Is this a unanimous, is there a unanimous agreement among Protestants and evangelicals on this issue that you just mentioned to us?
Well, yeah, at one level. On the surface, there is considerable consensus on the idea that justification is a legal declaration, that God declares us to be just by virtue of what Christ has done for us, and that it is not to be understood as Christ's righteousness being imparted to us and that God has declared something that he's already done to us or is in the process of doing to us. And so on the surface, there is unanimity among Protestants at this point. But here's the problem. Once you say justification is by faith alone, you discover that the phrase sola fide, the Latin phrase faith alone, is understood in two diametrically opposite ways, the Lutherans and the Calvinists. And the Lutherans really are the first, because Luther was the founder of the Reformation. The Calvinists came later. But at the same time, you'd have to say that the majority of Reformed evangelicals, the majority of Bible Christians today, aren't aware of the Lutheran view, the historic, the original view. They tend to follow the Reformed or Calvinist view. And let me explain those simply and briefly. The Lutheran view of faith alone is that the word sola, or alone, is an adjective, that it modifies the word faith, and so you're justified by faith and faith by itself. The Calvinist view of alone is different. Sola fide, for the Calvinist, is an adverb that modifies the word justify. So the Calvinist would say you're not justified by a faith that is alone. Rather, you're only justified by faith. Now, that seems to be a very fine distinction, but it was the distinction that led the Lutheran theologians like Mueller and Pieper and all the classical Lutheran theologians to say, in effect, no, what the Calvinist is affirming is already halfway back to Rome. When I first discovered this, I went to my Reformed professors and friends, and they were largely unaware. They were completely unaware of this Lutheran critique. But these Lutheran theologians had a very interesting point, because when you ask and you seek, you will find a very big difference behind what seems to be just a subtle distinction. For the Lutherans, our faith is what justifies us, but our faith is what we ourselves contribute on our own power. The Calvinists would say, oh no, you can't generate on your own a faith that would justify. God has to regenerate you first. He has to send his Spirit down to you. He has to recreate you in order for you to exercise any faith that would possibly justify you. And the Lutheran would say, oh no, you can't. You can't say that God has to regenerate or recreate me first in order for me to exercise a faith that God would justify me with. Because once you say that, you've allowed the Catholic position back in through the back door.
Mm-hmm.
Because in effect, what you're saying is God only justifies the person who he transforms and makes righteous and godly. So the Lutherans accuse the Calvinists of kicking out the front door what they're bringing back through the back door. And that is the Catholic notion that God, in declaring us just, doesn't just declare us to be just. He does what he declares. Just as when God said, let there be light, before he said it, there was only darkness. But once he said it, there was light. God's word does not return in the womb void. When God declares us to be just, he makes us just. He does what he declares by declaring it. His word is the very power of creation, and then it's also the very power of redemption. And so we would say with the Calvinists, yeah, sola fide, in this limited sense, where sola is an adverb, every Catholic could say that you're only justified by faith. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas has the famous hymn, Pange Lingua, where we sing, sola fide sufficit, only faith suffices, because our own natural powers aren't enough. God has to impart to us his Spirit, and once he regenerates us through the Holy Spirit, he's imparted to us his own life, He has infused to us Christ's righteousness. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. And the result is we have a whole new principle of activity that comes from outside our nature. It comes from God himself. And that's what we call faith. And only that kind of faith justifies.
We're talking today with Dr. Scott Hahn on Catholic Answers Live. Our topic is faith alone. Is it justifiable? This is part one of a three-part series this week, next Monday, and the following Monday. And today we're talking about the Protestant position of sola fide, or justification. Are we justified by faith alone? And we invite your phone call participation now. We've got phone lines that are wide open for you right now. 888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Grab one of those open phone lines and get your question in for Dr. Hahn today on this very important topic. Maybe you've had someone try to express the Christian faith to you by saying that you as a Catholic are perhaps damned for believing that you have to incorporate works along with your faith. How do we understand that? Do we understand it to be a situation where we're saved by faith alone in any particular way? Now is the time to call 888-318-7884. Love to hear from you. As far as the whole notion of defining the word faith, Dr. Hahn, do we as Catholics have a different understanding of that word? In other words, is there a sense in which we can say that we are saved solely by faith in Jesus Christ, but perhaps understanding faith to mean not just a passive acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior, but rather a faith that must be accompanied by a life of charity?
Yeah, we would say that only if you have faith can you be justified. So in that limited sense, we would say sola fide. But because the term sola fide is charged with ambiguity, it invites misunderstanding. And so I have advocated, even before I became a Catholic, that it deserves to be retired as a formula because it's so ambiguous. It can be used by Lutherans to mean one thing and Calvinists to mean another, and they both mean diametrically opposite things by it. And so, as far as I'm concerned, it's a phrase that's become kind of a battle cry, a slogan. And like most slogans, it doesn't really clarify. It just incites people's passions. And it also, I think, reinforces certain deep misunderstandings and suspicions on the part of non-Catholics, and I would add, even more, ex-Catholics, who didn't really know their faith until they left the church, and then suddenly they act as though they're experts because they're sure of what they rejected. And in my experience, the hardest people to really dialogue with sensitively are the people who've abandoned the faith they never really understood well from the inside. They might have gone through parochial school. They might have been altar servers. They might have been daily, you know, or weekly communicants and this sort of thing. But so oftentimes they went through this legalistically, the same way my friends might have gone through the Presbyterian Church or other friends went through the Baptist Church. And so it's really important for us to take this phrase, sola fide, and lift it up and say, hey, look, let's stop fighting over this and let's get down to the real issues, because there really isn't consensus among non-Catholic Protestant Christians. They are divided almost as much among themselves as they are from Catholics.
What about St. Paul's words in the book of Romans, where he says we are saved or justified by faith apart from works of the law? That, I think, is a very key thing to understand there, what Paul is talking about. What does he mean by works of the law?
Yeah, when he speaks in Romans 3:28, he is saying we hold that a man is justified by faith. Faith is this power that God's Spirit imparts to us that enables us to grasp hold of Jesus, to receive the life of the Holy Spirit. We are justified by this faith apart from works of the law. And if you look at the context in Romans 3, you'll see that the works of the law that don't justify are symbolized by circumcision, because his argument is with the Judaizers who insist that these new Gentile believers who've been baptized not now need to be circumcised. In other words, they need to be initiated into the whole old covenant system. What baptism does for us is what circumcision did for them. Baptism incorporates you into the Catholic Church so that you receive confirmation, you receive First Communion, you go to confession, you marry in the Church. And so baptism is the sacrament that signals all the other obligations of the new covenant in the mystical body, the Church. Well, circumcision was the symbol of that in the old covenant. Once you're circumcised, well, then you got to go up to Jerusalem for Passover, then Pentecost, then Tabernacles, and you got to bring your tithes, and you got to bring your offerings, and you got to offer your sacrifices, and you got to keep the kashrut, the kosher laws, and it triggers all of the other obligations that symbolize the old covenant. And Paul's saying, no, the law of the old covenant was given to show us our need for grace. But now that Christ has come, he's given us the grace that we need to keep the law, the Ten Commandments. And so all of these Old Testament sacraments that symbolized our sin, that signified our weakness, like circumcision, cutting off the flesh, the foreskin, like Passover, where you're slaying a lamb and draining his blood, all of these bloody sacrifices, all of these reminders of human weakness are done away with, and instead they're replaced by the sacraments of the new covenant. And that's why Paul goes on to speak in Romans 5, as he does in Romans 6, all about baptism. He's not anti-ritual, he is anti-weak ritual. In other words, he sees the ritual laws of the old covenant as ineffective, in contrast to the new covenant sacraments like baptism, which are supremely effective. And so when he says works of the law, that phrase summarizes all of the temple ceremonies that you're incorporated into when you are circumcised. In fact, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found just recently, in the last several years, these documents that use the phrase works of the law in the identical sense. In other words, back in the first century, the phrase works of the law conveyed to people all of the ceremonial obligations that were imposed upon people once they were circumcised. And Paul's saying, that's the old covenant. The new covenant has come, and we've got a whole new life and a whole new way of experiencing that. That's why Paul does not say a man is justified by faith alone. Luther deliberately inserted the German word allein there, knowing full well that Paul didn't have it in the Greek. In fact, the only time the word alone is used in connection to faith is in James 2:24, where the Holy Spirit inspired James to say that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in James 2, he's talking about works, but he doesn't mention circumcision. James is not, you know, a lot of times when I was a Protestant, I would get involved in discussions with Catholics and say, you know, well, James means something different than Paul when it comes to justification. But the more I research these two passages, Romans 3 and James 2, the more I discovered that, no, James didn't mean something different than Paul when it came to justification. What James means that's different than Paul is his use of the word works.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul's talking about works in Romans 3, he keeps bringing up circumcision. James in chapter 2 doesn't even mention circumcision or any of the ceremonies of the old law. He's talking about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, helping the poor, the corporal works of mercy. These are the works without which faith won't justify.
Talking today with Dr. Scott Hahn on Catholic Answers Live about justification. Are we justified? Are we saved by faith alone? We do have full phone lines here, so we'll get to those, and we go first to Anne in North Carolina. Anne, welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Dr. Scott Hahn.
Hi. I want to say how much I've been blessed through listening to your tape, and I wanted to ask about grace. Is grace... Do Protestants view grace as infused in us during sanctification?
And that's an incredibly good question, and thanks for your comment. The division between Protestant Christians and Catholic Christians is nowhere greater than how we understand grace. And yet this is probably one of the most neglected areas of consideration in the dialogue and the discussion so far. The Protestant notion of grace is God's subjective favor, whereby he shows mercy, he remits our sin, he bestows forgiveness upon us, he looks with kindness and favor on us even though we're sinful, even though we're wayward, he is for us. And, of course, all of that is affirmed by the Catholic. But the Catholic adds the subjective meaning of grace as favor, the objective notion that grace is God's own life that he gives to us. So that when the Catholic says we're saved by grace, it isn't just God looking down with favor upon us, showing mercy to us, forgiving us of our sins. It's the way that God forgives us our sins. It's sort of like you got a glass full of air, and then you pour water into it, and the air goes out, and the water goes in. You got a person full of sin, and God's Spirit comes in, and the sin goes out. That's the gift of grace for the Catholic Church. God fills us with his own life, and that's why the New Catechism defines grace as God's own life. It is the life of the Blessed Trinity that comes to our soul. It recreates us. As 2 Peter 1:4 says, we have been made partakers in the divine nature. That's why for the Catholic, grace saves us, and so we cannot just be legally declared to be just when actually God has transformed us. What God does in justifying a sinner, in transforming a runaway rebel into a beloved daughter or son of God, is a greater work than when he spoke creation into existence. Because in the case of redemption, when he says, when he declares us to be just, when he does that by declaring it, when he justifies us, he imparts to us nothing less than his own life, his own power, his own love. So for the Catholic, we'd have to say that grace is objective and subjective, not just subjective. And so when the Catholic looks at what God has done in justifying the ungodly, in taking the ungodly and filling him up with the very life of God, we'd have to say that entails a much greater work of God. And so I often joke with my Protestant friends. I say, look, you know, as a Catholic, I suppose I could be wrong, theoretically. But you know what? If I am, it's because I'm giving God too much credit. Because in the Catholic view of grace, we give God credit for transforming a sinner into a temple of the Blessed Trinity.
Does that help you out, Anne?
Yes, it does.
Good. Thanks for your phone call. God bless. 888-318-7884. A couple phone lines open for you right now. 888-31-TRUTH as we talk with Dr. Scott Hahn about the important issue of justification. How are we justified? We're dealing primarily with the Protestant position today. So if you have questions you would like clarified right now, the number to call is 888-318-7884. We especially invite our non-Catholic brothers and sisters to give us a call right now. If you would like to get a little bit more clarification on something you believe, or you would like to share some thoughts with us now, 888-31-TRUTH is the number to call. We go next to Ginger, calling from Georgia. Hi, Ginger. Thanks for your patience.
Hi, Dr. Hahn. I've really enjoyed listening to some of your tapes. But my question is, see, I'm a convert from the Episcopal Church, and I was baptized in the Episcopal Church by my parents, you know, as a baby, and raised Episcopalian during the 50s and 60s. But when I got to high school, I left our religion, and it took me about 3 years to kind of come back, and gradually I became a Catholic in 1982. And I've looked back on it, I thought perhaps it was my baptism as a child that helped me become a Catholic. Is there any kind of theological basis to that thought?
You know, there really is. When we receive baptism, even outside of the Catholic Church, we receive an anointing that God blesses. And this is why the Catholic Church acknowledges, it affirms, it recognizes any Trinitarian baptism as the valid administration of the sacrament. And so it is capable of imparting to people something that is profound and supernatural. In 1 John 2, verse 27, he says, "The anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, as his anointing teaches you about everything. And is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." The idea is that when baptism was administered, the early church fathers, following the apostles who wrote the New Testament books, saw baptism as more than a ritual. They saw it as a work of Jesus Christ himself, working through the Holy Spirit within our souls, imparting to us the fullness of faith, not only the power of faith, whereby we believe, but the reality of faith in terms of what we are to believe, the reality of God's life in us. And so there is a sense in which if people who are only baptized but who live outside the Catholic Church walk with God, love Christ, and do not sin against the light, then the light of their own baptism will often illuminate the way back into the Catholic Church. I have found this to be true for hundreds of people I've talked to. They see that God was at work in their lives way long before they became conscious of it.
Ginger, thanks for your phone call. We need to step aside for another quick break here. We have a lot more to talk about on this important topic today, the Protestant position of faith alone. Are we justified by faith alone? With our guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, a convert to the Catholic faith. Up next is Nancy, who's been holding patiently from Maine. Hello, Nancy. Welcome to the show.
Hello. Thank you.
Thanks for your phone call. What is your question?
Dr. Hahn, first I want to say that I go to Gordon-Conwell, and I became a Catholic Easter Vigil 1997.
Oh, welcome home. No, and may your tribe increase.
You and
God
your
bless
wonderful
you.
Wife are always in my prayers, and we just keep cranking them out.
Let us remain in your prayers.
My question is, what is your most recommended title which responds to the Protestant position of sola fide?
Well, you know, that would have been a hard question to answer a year ago, because there hadn't been a book written as a Catholic response to the Protestant sola fide for over a century. But just last year, Robert A. Sungenis, that's spelled S-U-N-G-E-N-I-S, S-U-N-G-E-N-I-S, Robert Sungenis wrote a book called Not by Faith Alone, and it's subtitled The Biblical Evidence for the Catholic Doctrine of Justification. And that's published by Queenship Publishing Company out of Santa Barbara. And, Jerry, with your permission, I could even give an 800 number for that book.
Well, we carry the book here, so
certainly
give them our 800 number again. That's 888-291-8000, and people can certainly order that book from us.
Yeah, I would also recommend another book, too, that just came out 3 weeks ago. I edited it, and it's entitled Catholic for a Reason, and it's subtitled Scripture and the Mystery of the Family of God. I wrote the first and the last essays, but 11 of my former students wrote all the other essays. And one of them, Richard White, who teaches at Benedictine College in Atchison, did a phenomenal essay, very simple, clear, and succinct. It's called Justification by Faith Alone. And he presents the Catholic view in the light of St. Paul, in the light of St. James, and in response to the Protestant positions that have been espoused. And I don't know of a better essay than this particular one by Richard White. And I would recommend you get hold of this book called Catholic for a Reason, Scripture and the Mystery of the Family of God. And that could also be probably had through Catholic Answers as well.
All right, Nancy.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
God bless you, Nancy.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. 888-318-7884 for you to speak with our guest today, Dr. Scott Hahn, on the Protestant position of justification. Are we justified by faith alone? And we go next to Frida, holding on the line in Reno. Hi, Frida. Thanks for your phone call.
Hi, Dr. Scott Hahn. It's such a pleasure to talk to you.
Thanks for calling, Frida.
One of the questions I've got is, what do Protestants mean by works when they're talking about Catholics engage in works to be saved? And I always get confused. Do they mean works as in the sacraments that we perform, or do they mean works as in charity? I'll go ahead and hang up and listen to the answer on the radio.
All right, Frida, thanks for your call.
Thanks.
Dr. Hahn?
First of all, the question points to a reality that is painful, and it's not easy to talk about, but I think it's important for us to mention, and that is there is not one Protestant position on works. You know, since the Reformation began back around 1519, we have seen in almost five centuries 26,000 different denominations founded on the basis of individual people interpreting Scripture and coming up with doctrinal conclusions that they are convinced are right and inspired, or, you know, the true view. And so when it comes to the question of what they mean by works, you have a wide diversity. For some people involved in the lordship controversy, the lordship salvation controversy, any notion of doing something that would please God would smack of legalistic works, righteousness, Phariseeism, and so on. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the Reformed view, the Calvinist view, which would say, hey, the Holy Spirit is operative in the soul of the believer, causing Christ's life to be reproduced in that person's words and deeds and so on. And that is virtually identical with the Catholic view. And so within the world of Protestantism, you have a wide diversity of what they mean by works. Now, here's the thing when it comes to justification. The Protestant would say, even the one who is close to the Catholic, say the typical Reformed evangelical, a John MacArthur or a James Kennedy, he would say that the Holy Spirit causes us to do works that are pleasing to God, but these works are not capable of meriting anything from God. They are the result of God's grace. They do not merit more grace. And that is where I think we'd have to make a simple clarification. Because the Catholic Church would say this, that apart from God's Spirit recreating us and reinstating us as members of God's family, full of the Spirit of holiness, apart from that, we couldn't do anything to merit a single second in heaven or a drop of grace. And the Catechism is emphatic and clear on this point, that on our own power, man is incapable of meriting anything except wrath and displeasure, because we're so disordered in our selfishness. But once the Holy Spirit goes to work within our soul, then what God the Father is doing is reproducing the life of Christ within us. And so when he sees us responding in a Christ-like way, as St. Augustine said, when God crowns our works, when God rewards our works, I should say, he is crowning his work in us. And so Christ merited nothing for himself, because when Jesus Christ came to earth and he died and he was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven, you discover that the second person of the Trinity didn't gain anything that he lacked beforehand. God didn't become man because he was deficient, but because we were. And so when Christ merited things for us, he merited things for us. And one of the things he merited for us was his own sonship, was his own life, his own power. Or as one theologian puts it, Christ merited for us our capacity to merit. So Christ is working in us through the Holy Spirit whenever we live out the commandments in love, in faith, in hope. We're like little birdies who learn to open our mouth wider to get the bigger worms from mother. In other words, when God rewards us, when we are capable of meriting grace, it's only because God has done a work in us to open up our hearts and to create a deeper desire for more and more of what God has for us. So for the Catholic, our works merit in the sense that my kids who live in my family do household chores and they end up getting an inheritance. But that isn't a wage or a salary. The New Catechism teaches that it's on the basis of our membership in God's family that we receive an inheritance. But living in the family certainly carries with it certain obligations, and those obligations entail certain works. You've got to set the table. You know, my kids cut the grass and clean up the garage. But they don't say to me, because we've done this, give us the inheritance. They do this because they're sons, and they merit more responsibility, more of my trust, and invariably, they also receive all that I have.
Frieda, great question, and thanks for your phone call. Don't be a stranger. Call us again. Natalie has been holding patiently in New Mexico. Natalie, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
Hi there. If you can speak up, we're barely hearing
you. With freedom, there is responsibility, but we seem to go around that all the time.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But what my question was, and it sort of sounds like an anachronism these days. I guess I'm older, but I can remember growing up with predestination is the Protestant big slogan, and I wonder how that still fits into their belief.
Well, once again, this underscores the fact that there is incredible confusion and division within Protestantism. Perhaps on predestination more than anything else, you have the Arminian camp. Many Methodists, many Baptists are denying the strict view of predestination that is held on the other side by historic Presbyterians. And in the middle somewhere, you find the Lutheran tradition, but you find a lot of division, a lot of controversy among Protestants. In the Catholic Church, you also find variety, but the variety revolves around an essential principle of union. And we are united on this, that God is sovereign, God is in control, but we are free, and we are responsible. And so whatever I do, God ultimately is working through me. And so when I believe, when I repent, when I cooperate with the grace of God, that is always the result of the Holy Spirit working efficaciously within me. And so we have to say that God is completely sovereign, and man is completely free, and these are not contradictory, even if we do feel a kind of internal tension, but that's only because we don't see things from God's perspective. We don't know how these things can both be true, but we know that they can be, and that they are, and that they must be. But I would say this, within the world of Protestant theology, there are many people who would stand shoulder to shoulder with the teachings of St. Thomas or St. Augustine on the matter of divine predestination and human freedom. And so while there is a lot of division, a lot of controversy, a lot of confusion, yet there are many people, many clear-headed, biblically based teachers out there who teach a view of predestination that is very consistent with the Catholic view. There's one thing, though, that is not consistent with Scripture or the Catholic Church, and that is the notion that God predestines people to hell just as he predestines people to heaven. God does predestine people to heaven. There is a mystery of God's grace that works in us in a way that we can only thank him for it. But God does not work to damn anybody. God does not actively predestine anybody to hell. And so you will find within Calvinism, for instance, this view that God's decree is perfectly double. He predestines to damnation, and he predestines to salvation, and he does so in a way that's pretty equivalent or balanced. That view is condemned by the Catholic Church as virtually blasphemous of a God who is love.
Natalie, thanks for your phone call. Let us hear from you again here on the program. 888-318-7884, the number to call, talking about the Protestant notion of sola fide. Are we justified by faith alone? Next week, we'll talk about the Catholic response to the Protestant position. And then the following Monday, April 27th, we talk with Dr. Hahn about the Catholic position, the Catholic understanding of how we're justified by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. You can still call in with your question today. 888-31-TRUTH is the number to call. We go next to Juanita, calling from Iowa. Hi, Juanita. Thanks for your call.
Nice to speak to you. My question has to do with the Protestants who believe we're saved just by imputed righteousness and there's no responsibility or necessity to root out sinfulness in our souls.
Mm-hmm.
Do they believe that we'll spend eternity in heaven then, continuing to experience this sinfulness, or do they believe in some sort of a miraculous transformation at the point of death?
Good question. It helps me clarify something, too, because not only is there a lot of diversity among Protestants, but what you just said would reflect a very small minority of Protestant Christians. Only a handful of people would say that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, therefore we have no responsibility to uproot sin in our lives, and we can be fully confident of going to heaven. There are some, and sometimes they have national venues on the radio or television, and that confuses things greatly. But again, the mainstream Bible-based Protestant Christian teaching is that justification is by faith alone, but not salvation. You see, most Protestants believe that salvation consists of two parts: the inceptive, the beginning, and the ongoing, or the subsequent. Justification, for the Protestant, is the beginning of salvation, whereas sanctification is what follows afterwards. So they would say that you're saved by being justified and sanctified, and that being justified and sanctified are both necessary to be saved. But the first part of salvation, be justified, is by faith alone, apart from any works that we do, whereas sanctification is a process, not justification. Sanctification is a process that we go through by obedience, by growing in trust. And so in all fairness to our separated brothers and sisters in Christ, we would affirm the fact that sanctification is a process of growth and development that comes by faithful obedience. And in that sense, they would agree with us and say, we are obligated to uproot sin. We are obligated to confess that sin, to uproot anything that impedes the Holy Spirit within us.
All right, Juanita?
Yes, thank you.
Thank you for your phone call. 888-318-7884. Talking today with Dr. Scott Hahn, professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville and author of his latest book. He's got a couple books out. His latest is A Father Who Keeps His Promises, God's Love, God's Covenant Love in Scripture. Again, the phone number to ask your question today about the Protestant notion of justification is 888-318-7884. Dr. Hahn, we'll put you on the spot here because we still have full phone lines, and we want to try to get to as many calls as we can here in the final few minutes. We go next to Arkansas and talk with Ronnie. Ronnie, thanks for calling the program.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
After listening to many of your tapes, Dr. Hahn, it's my understanding that the Catholic belief is that normally it is with the waters of baptism that God's grace or divine life or divine sonship is communicated to our souls. Okay. For someone who is not baptized, who goes to an evangelistic rally and is told that in order to be saved, they must accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and invite them into their heart, My question is, what is it that happens metaphysically or in their soul when they invite Jesus Christ into their heart?
Good question. I would say that when they respond to the grace of God that they've heard through the Holy Spirit, they can come to a faith that is a natural response of trust. And you can hear this, for instance, in John 2, verse 23 and 4. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But, verse 24 reads, Jesus did not believe himself to them. It's the same Greek verb. They believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not trust himself or believe himself to them. Why? Verse 25 reads, because he knew all men and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. He uses that word man three times, and then suddenly verse 1 in chapter 3 begins, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So Nicodemus steps forward as Exhibit A to illustrate the kind of person who thinks he's believing in Jesus and that his belief is enough. And he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, which is an amazing statement for a rabbi to make face-to-face with Jesus. And he says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Just as John 2:23 said, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So Nicodemus says, I believe in you because of these signs. But Jesus says, Nicodemus, in effect, you can't enter the kingdom unless you're born of water and spirit. In fact, you can't even see the kingdom unless you're born from above. Now, there is some controversy over the meaning of what Jesus said, born of water and spirit, but the context of John makes it clear, because back in John 1, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus with water, the dove descended, so you can see in the baptism of water the Holy Spirit as well. So spirit and water are connected in direct linkage with baptism in John 1. And in fact, John goes on to testify, saying, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The other thing, too, that makes it clear what Jesus was talking about is that as soon as his conversation with Nicodemus is done in John 3, verse 21, the very next verse, 22, reads, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. It's the only text in the New Testament that speaks of Jesus actually baptizing during his ministry. So when Jesus speaks of the need that so-called believers have, people who've accepted Christ as sent from God, as a teacher whose teachings are binding, these people would imagine themselves to be true believers, like Nicodemus was, convinced that he was a true believer. But Jesus says, no, something more is needed. Why is that? You asked, you know, in terms of metaphysics. Well, John 1:12 tells us why. In John 1:12, we read, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, what? He saved them? He received them into heaven? No. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. He gave exousia. He gave them authority. So it wasn't enough to receive him. It wasn't even enough to believe in his name. They also then have to receive power in order to become children of God. Now, if you receive Jesus and you believe in his name, you should say, this is good, but it's not enough. I need to receive power to become a child of God. Where do I get the power? Well, Jesus says, unless you're born of water and spirit. It's through a sacrament that I myself instituted and I myself administer, Jesus would tell us. It's through this sacrament that I'm going to give you what you lack on your own, and that is a supernatural faith that goes far beyond anything that you can muster on your own power.
Would there be, Dr. Hahn, a sort of baptism of desire maybe on the part of someone who may not fully understand that?
Well, the church uses baptism of desire to describe the people who enter into the catechumenate for the purpose of getting baptized, that if anything happened to them, if they died before their baptism, because of their state in life as a catechumen, they have the baptism of desire. But for somebody who spurns the sacrament and says, look, what I did on my own and what I experienced by myself is enough to guarantee me salvation, the church would humbly but sternly warn that person of the danger of spiritual presumption. In other words, don't presume upon your own power as though your own experience of conversion is sufficient to get you into heaven apart from the very means that Christ himself instituted to give you the supernatural power that adds to your own natural power, what you really need.
Ronnie, good question. We need to move along. Happy Easter to you and everybody in Arkansas. Dr. Hahn, we got about a minute or so to spend on each of the next two. We'll try and get two more calls in here. Jim is up next in Oregon. Hi, Jim. Thanks for your phone call.
Hi, Jerry, and hi, Mr. Hahn. My question really quickly, I was reading an article by a Robert Brinsmead commenting on one of your heroes, John Newman, and his views on justification. And he says that, now Brinsmead is a Reformed, and he says that Newman didn't understand either the Catholic or the Protestant understandings of justification, that the Catholic understanding is God first makes you righteous and then declares it so, whereas Newman said that it's in that declaration that somebody becomes righteous, sort of a creative thing. Now, would you comment on that?
Yeah, to me, this is splitting hairs, but Brinsmead has a certain point, because Newman wrote that essay when he was still an Anglican. And what Newman saw was a truth, that is, God can't declare something without doing it. But if you look closely in the church's teaching, if you look closely at Paul's teaching, you'll find that the Holy Spirit has already recreated the soul so that it can exercise faith and be justified. And so to me, that's almost a distinction without a difference, but it is a valid one, even if it's pretty small.
Jim, thanks a lot for the phone call. Got to go finally to Mark in Virginia. Mark, welcome to the program. What is your question for Dr. Hahn?
Hi, Dr. Hahn. I had the pleasure of meeting you and your lovely wife at Franciscan University last summer.
Great.
My question is, how would the Protestants explain away the passage in John 5, verse 28 and 29? And let me read this. Jesus said this himself. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
All right, thanks, Mark. Dr. Hahn, you got about 60 seconds for that one, if you can.
Good question, but again, in fairness to our Protestant brethren, we'd have to say that they shouldn't have any trouble with that verse from their own standpoint, because they would say, what Jesus is talking about is salvation in general, not justification in particular. And since salvation consists of both justification in the beginning and sanctification in an ongoing sense, you've got to be sanctified, you've got to become holy, and that means you've got to be doing good. And in the end, the judgment there is how many crowns will you get or how few. It all depends on how many works you've done in the process of sanctification, but those works have nothing to do with justification according to the Protestant view.
Thanks for the call, Mark. Good to hear from you, and please call the program again. While we're winding down here on our time, Dr. Hahn, we do look forward to having you on again next Monday, talking about the Catholic response to the Protestant position, and then the following Monday, we'll talk about the Catholic position of justification. But looking ahead to next week, what do we have to look forward to in terms of the Catholic response to this issue?
Well, we're going to be looking closely exactly how the Church understands justification, grace, righteousness, faith, and works, so that Catholics will know the best way to respond to a non-Catholic in a way that a non-Catholic can really understand.
Well, that sounds exciting. We're looking forward to that. And want to also, once again, make our radio offer available to our listeners today. It's Dr. Hahn's tape called Paul's Catholic Gospel. And that's available to you by calling 888-291-8000. You can purchase that. Also ask for a copy of today's broadcast, if you wish. That is tape number 471. The number, again, is 888-291-8000. Dr. Hahn, always a pleasure to visit with you, and great to have you on our program. We'll look forward to having you on next week.
Jerry, thanks so much for your time, and thanks for the privilege of being with you, and I look forward to next week.
Thank you very much. Dr. Scott Hahn, our guest, he is, of course, a professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville, widely sought-after speaker and author, including his latest book, A Father Who Keeps His Promises, God's Covenant Love in Scripture. Again, next week, we'll talk with Dr. Hahn about the Catholic response to the notion of justification and how we're justified by the graces of Christ. Are we justified by faith alone?